We are delighted tonight to have the Reverend John Armstrong, minister of our church in Port Avoca. Delighted that he's able to come, and we're going to ask him to come now, read the scriptures and bring God's word to our hearts. Thank you.
I'd like to read two short passages of God's word this evening. Firstly, from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 10. But I say it's a great joy and a privilege to be here this evening and to share in these 50th anniversary services. I'd like to add my own congratulations to the congregation here for 50 faithful years of the preaching of the gospel in around this district. And it rejoices our hearts to know that the word of God goes forth as it has done in times gone past. We change. And so many things around us change, but thank God the word never changes. And the old gospel of free and sovereign grace never changes. We conducted down in Port Avoca just a week before last 5 nights of gospel meetings in Ballyhalbert Orange Hall. And 60 years ago, that's where Dr. Paisley was invited to go to preach some Sunday afternoon meetings. And from those meetings, then eventually the congregation in Port Avoca was established. The gospel that was preached in the early days of the Free Church is still the same gospel. And we rejoice and we trust, as our brother has said, that it will ever continue to be the case. It's a great joy to be here tonight. I'm sure whenever Mr. Wilson was installed and ordained to the ministry here in Sandown that you thought you were rid of me once and forever. But I'm a bit like a head cold at this time of the year. You have it for a while and then it goes away and you think you're rid of it. And before you know it, then it turns up again and you're back as bad as ever again. Well, the head cold's back tonight and there'll be a bit of sniffling maybe. Our brethren preached about or sang about weary preachers and tired singers. I was thinking, I hope we haven't a sleeping congregation by the time this meeting is over. But I have another meeting to go to for 9:30. So if I'm not finished, I'll leave the notes and Mr. Wilson can finish the last 3/4 of an hour of the message here. But I apologise for running away quickly at the end of the meeting. We're going to discuss Hebrew. There's a couple of students here tonight and we're going to talk about Hebrew. Not to them, but it might well have some sort of a bearing on them in the days to come. And so that's why I'll be rushing off at the end of the meeting. Apologies for that. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read some verses here, beginning at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then we shall turn, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And really, this is the incident that I'd like to speak to you particularly in relation to tonight. We take our text from verses 43 and 44. But we read there in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And they called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight in thy presence with us in this meeting. We thank thee that it delights the Lord to visit with his people. It delights the Lord to hear his people praise his name in song, in worship. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that we are able to gather around the word of God. Lord, make this time a blessed hour. Make our time in the scriptures just now that which is profitable to our hearts. We realize, O God, we live in days when many would turn away from the word, and many don't want to hear the word proclaimed. But Lord, give us a love for thy word, for its reading, for its preaching, for its obedience. And Lord, we ask in this land of ours in these days that there'll be a turning again to the word. Answer prayer. Give grace and wisdom tonight now in its preaching, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. One of the most accessible areas in the great temple at Jerusalem in the days of Christ was known as the Court of the Woman. And it was so called not because it was exclusively for the use of women, but because that area was as far as a woman was permitted to go into the temple, unless she was having a sacrifice offered on her behalf. In an instance such as that, she could proceed further into the building, but ordinarily she couldn't go any further than the court of the woman. It wasn't exclusively for the use of women, this court. Men and women congregated together in this area. During times of worship, the women gathered upstairs in the balcony. The men met together downstairs, and they had a joint worship together. Consequently, this concourse, the court of the women, was probably the most crowded area within the whole temple confine. Literally tens of thousands of people would come and go on a daily basis from the great temple. And it's not surprising there that this area being so highly populated, that the leaders and the religious people in charge of the temple placed along one of the walls near to the court of women 13 chests, 13 receptacles, for the receipt of money offerings. Those boxes were narrow at the mouth, and as they went towards their bottom, they widened out. They were shaped like trumpets, and hence they became known as the trumpets, the temple trumpets, I suppose we might call them. Each trumpet was named and identified as being for a specific purpose. 9 of the 13 receptacles were for offerings that worshippers were legally bound to contribute to the temple. For example, if someone wanted turtle doves offered in their behalf, they would go with a certain amount of money to buy 2 turtle doves and place it into box number 3, labelled for that purpose. If, on the other hand, they wanted to purchase 2 young pigeons, they would go to the next trumpet, trumpet number 4. The other 4 boxes were for voluntary offerings, monies that were contributed that did not have to be given to the temple. They were voluntary offerings, if you like. And it was as the Saviour sat over against the treasury, over against or opposite where these boxes were placed, that he drew attention to this woman, casting in her 2 mites. It's what's said of this incident that I'd like to bring before you this evening in this service. Because I'd have you to notice, firstly, that this woman was the object of the scrutiny of Christ. In verse 42, and again the Lord Jesus said in verse 43, he calls her a poor widow. That she was a widow was plain for everybody to see, most probably from the clothes that she wore. Because in Israel, generally speaking, it was common for a widow to dress in clothes of mourning. We read, for example, of Tamar in Genesis 38 and the verse 19, putting on the garments of her widowhood. It was the same here in times gone past. In this country, maybe across the British Isles, a widow, particularly in the period of mourning for her husband, she put on what was called the widow's weed. The word weed is an old word which just means in the old English a garment. And she wore these clothes which she regarded as demonstrating her sorrow after her bereavement. Whenever Queen Victoria's husband, Albert, died in 1861, she immediately began to dress in black. And for the next 40 years, she wore black clothes so that anyone looking upon her could see that she was a widow. She was in mourning. And that's how it would be for this woman in Mark chapter 12. Her clothes would probably mark her out as a widow. Furthermore, anyone looking at this woman would discern that she was a poor widow from the trumpet that she went to with her money. Because in putting in the two mites into the treasury of the temple, she put in the minimum amount that was allowed by the law for anyone to contribute to the Lord's treasury. And in going to the particular trumpet or receptacle that she did to put in these two mites, everyone would see, here's a woman, she's poor. And yet, though she was a widow, and though she was poor, yet she was careful and meticulous about the things of God. She didn't let her situation nor her circumstances stop her from attending the Lord's house. Sometimes we, as God's people, we are prone to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. There are times, of course, when it's impossible for us to be in the house of the Lord, but sometimes it doesn't take very much to keep us from the Lord's house and the Lord's day. But here's a woman, she's an example to us all. Because despite her situation and her circumstances, this woman wasn't going to absence herself from the house of God, no matter what. She might have been bitter over the passing of her husband. She might have thought that being so poor, she had nothing really to contribute. But no, here's a woman, and she comes to the house of the Lord because she wanted to meet with the Lord. Verse 41, 10, and the verse 29, the Lord Jesus said that a farthing was the price of two sparrows. And Jewish religious history tells us that two sparrows could be offered in the temple as a sacrifice. Indeed, two sparrows was the least that a poor person could offer in sacrifice in the temple. So the two mites were significant because she went to the temple that day to purchase two sparrows. Those two sparrows were going to be offered in sacrifice. We are told that in such a situation as this, with these two little birds being offered, that the first of the birds would be sacrificed as a sin offering. And that bird, of course, reminded this woman of the consequences of sin, because the little bird would be put to death. It was an innocent. It had done nothing worthy of death. And yet that little sparrow would be taken, its neck would be wrung, or it would have its throat cut, it would be put to death, and death, she would be reminded thereby, is the price of sin. The second sparrow was purchased as a burnt offering. And the burnt offering told her of the death of a substitute, because with the burnt offering, the hand was placed upon the head of the little bird, signifying the transfer of sin from the guilty to the innocent. Of course, the sin offering and the burnt offering, as symbolized by these two sparrows, equally pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the sacrifice for sin and the substitute for sinners. Now, you will know that these verses at the end of Mark chapter 12 and this incident is often quoted in relation to the giving of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And that practical aspect can be quite readily seen here and correctly preached from this passage. But to view this whole episode as no more than merely a practical lesson in giving is to miss the whole and the most important part of this event. Because if you merely see it just in the practical level, you miss the cross from this incident. The real question that you've got to ask yourself is, why did she cast in that amount? You might say, well, she had nothing else to give. And that might be the case. But she scrimped and she saved and she went to the house of God when she had gathered up these two little mites in order to make this farthing, because she wanted to get a glimpse of the cross in the death of these two little birds. And we could rightly conclude that she was doing so because here is a woman, and she was a child of God. And so she comes with her two mites, and she comes to purchase these two little birds because she desires to get a glimpse of Calvary. She's looking to Calvary by faith, this woman. And she is looking forward, of course, by faith, to that time when the Savior would die for her sins. This incident leads us to the cross. It presents Christ to us in all His saving fullness and in all of His saving power. It brings us right to Golgotha, where Christ offered Himself a sacrifice and a substitute for sinners. And of course, the preaching in this congregation over the last 50 years, the preaching throughout our denomination has always had this great center. It always centered upon Christ and the cross. I heard her brother's father preach many years ago in Ballymena. And what was his message? The message of Christ and the cross. You see, we can never get away from the cross. And the preaching of the cross in this congregation has been the key to the establishing and the building up of this church. And that's one of the things that makes us different from other denominations and those around us. Of course, there are others who are faithful in these matters. But if you think about it, and you're honest before God, there's not so many denominations, there are not so many churches in Belfast that preach Christ and the cross. There might be many churches. There might be many congregations. There might be many meetings. But there's not much preaching of the Savior. How many other places, and it is different activities that take center place in these churches, because by and large they have got away from proclaiming Christ and Christ alone. This woman came to the house of God because she wanted to learn something of Christ. A preacher left the pulpit at the end of a meeting a number of years ago, and he felt he'd got on quite well. If you can keep your congregation awake to the end, well, you feel that you've done pretty well. And he left the pulpit that day feeling he'd done okay. He made a fatal mistake because he asked a fellow believer, well, what do you think of the message? And the other man said to him, yes, it was very good. It was well prepared and well presented. It was spoken with great clarity and diction. The grammar was good. You were easy to listen to. The people really enjoyed it. But there's just one thing. You didn't bring them to the cross. You didn't get them to Christ. You missed Calvary. And yes, it is right that the minister is well prepared, and it is right that he is trained in the college to speak clearly, and that people understand what he is saying, and it is right that we conduct our meetings well and in a manner that is acceptable to the people. But there is one thing above all others that is required, and that is that he preaches Christ. And that has been the key to the ministry in this congregation, and I would suggest throughout our denomination. This woman came to the temple that day because in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament sacrifice, she desired to get a glimpse of the coming Messiah. There's no indication that she knew or recognized Christ sitting opposite the treasury that day. None of the gospel records tell us that any word passed between them. She didn't even know that Christ was there. And yet, she saw him in the sacrifices. She saw him by faith. That's why she came to the temple with her two mates. She wanted to see Jesus. And there's a word there for the child of God in this meeting. Is that why you come to the house of God? Is that why you identify yourself with a particular denomination or with this denomination of ours? Is that why you identify with the Lord's house? Is it to get a glimpse of the Savior? That should be a person's main and only motivation in coming to the house of God. Of course, there's a social aspect to the fellowship of a congregation. It's right and proper and necessary to meet with those of like precious faith. But that's not the reason why we attend a certain denomination or identify ourselves with Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. No. It's because it's here we see Christ. I had a family, come into the church whenever I was in Antrim some time ago. They came, they got seated nicely in the back. The prayer meeting was going on prior to the service. Somebody came in and told me, oh, we have a family of strangers in. Whenever I came out, they'd gone. It turned out they left because there was no drum kit in the corner. That was their particular desire in coming to God's house. A drum kit. A bit of entertainment. And we believe in singing. And it has been a great joy to listen to our brethren sing. But you know, and they would agree with me, it's not the singing that's the main part. It's the preaching. The singing is preparation for the preaching. The singing points, brings men to Christ in their eye, in their mind. My friend, if you are looking for somewhere to worship, don't just go because the entertainment is level is high in some particular congregation, or because a big crowd goes there, or because the music is good and lively, or because you're able to stand up and jump about and clap. No. Do they preach Christ? Do they preach Christ? That's the key. That's the most important thing of all. Do I, when I go to that place, do I learn more of Him there? And again, there's a lesson here in this woman for you who are not saved. Because you must look to Christ by faith. That woman that day saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrifices. We see Christ in the Scriptures. You see Him, and He has been pointed out to you, as your minister has said, perhaps for many a long day. In the Scriptures we learn of His cruel death, paying the price of sin. And you've been taught over many years by accepting Christ alone and by depending only upon His finished work that you can and will be saved. But for many a long day, maybe there's someone here and you have rejected the message. And you have diced with your soul's eternal punishment. It is only the mercy of God that has kept you in the land of the living until this moment in time. What about that car accident? When you could have been cast out into eternity. What about that serious illness? And if things had not taken a turn for the better, your soul would have been lost in hell forever. It's said of the rich man that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. That must have been the most astounding shock of his life, the moment his eyes awakened in hell. Think about it. He maybe thought he was all right. He was a Jew. He attended the synagogue. Maybe on occasions he had attended the very temple in Jerusalem. Maybe he had been one of the rich men who loved to make a great show of casting in much into the trumpets that were there for those who had much to give. And he imagined maybe this individual that having done all of these things and lived a good Jewish upright life, that it would be all right in the end. What a shock. What a fearful, shuddering experience when he opened his eyes in hell. You don't want to go there. My friend, for you, hell will be all the hotter because you are going in the full orb light of the gospel. You sat under faithful preaching for many a long day. And you will not be able to claim ignorance. This old woman hadn't got very much. But she had something that you don't have. She had Christ. She had Christ. She was also, very quickly, the object of the supremacy of the Savior. Because the Lord was aware of things concerning this woman that no one else was party to. Everybody else looking at her could see that she was a widow. As I've said, anybody else looking at her would see that she was poor. But the Lord knew some things in relation to this woman that no one else knew. Because here is a child of God, and the Lord knows about her home situation. Because He alone was alert to the fact that in giving those two mites she had cast in, as the Bible says in verse 44, all that she had, even all her living, nobody else but the Lord knew that when she threw in those two mites, she had nothing left in her purse. She couldn't go
to the bank on the way home and lift out a few more pounds. No, there was nothing more in the account. She'd given everything. She'd given everything. And how wonderful it is, and what a comfort it is to be reminded that the Lord knows all about you. You see, the Lord is omniscient, is all knowing.
That's why we read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we are told that whenever an animal or a bird was brought to the priest to be sacrificed, he had to check that it was perfect in every way. Firstly, he had to check and examine it on the outside to see that there was no deformity or impediment within that animal or bird that was going to be offered in sacrifice. And then when the animal had been slain, it had to be checked for inward flaws. And in doing so, the priest would open up the carcass of the animal like a book. And he would check the inwards for blemishes, imperfections. And hence, in carrying out this assessment, it might be said that the animal was naked and opened. And that's what the phrase in Hebrews 4 and the verse 13 refers to. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's how you and I spend our lives before the Lord's all-seeing eye. You are like the open carcass. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows every last detail. When the woman at the well spoke of the Saviour to the men of the city of Sychar, she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Isn't it good to know, to remember that the Lord knows? There's some people here and you're carrying heavy crosses, heavy burdens. I don't know you, but I would hazard a guess in a congregation of this size, there are people whose hearts are breaking here tonight. There might be a smile in your face, but your heart's as heavy as it ever has been. And the Lord sees down deep into your broken and your troubled heart. And he knows all about you. His eye is upon you. The Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge of it. If he sees a little sparrow, if he sees a little sparrow lying by the side of the road, is his eye not upon you in your trouble, in your need, in your feeling of vulnerability, in your feeling of not knowing what way to turn? And it's no coincidence then that after speaking about us being opened and naked before him in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, the Holy Ghost then goes on to speak about our great high priest in his work as our intercessor. And verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, reminding us that the Lord knows everything about us, then tells us of our great high priest in verse 14. He's in a great place. He's not only a great priest, but he's in a great place because he has passed into the heavens. According to verse 15, he's there for a great purpose, to sympathize, to uphold, to support his people. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I often wondered why that verse 15 begins with a negative. Indeed, it's a double negative. Because the Bible there says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why not just put it in the positive and say we have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities? But when you consider the original language and how it's put in the original language, you will see the meaning and the significance of this double negative. Because literally the verse is, we have not an high priest who is unable to sympathize.
And what the verse is teaching is that Christ in heaven cannot do anything else but sympathize with his people. It is impossible for him not to sympathize with you in your trouble. Whenever the storm is breaking over your head, and you feel all alone and nobody understands, nobody on earth understands what you're going through and the stress and the strain and the pain and the brokenness that you're under, thank God there is one in the glory, the God-man, the great high priest. And he not only knows all about you, but he understands all about you and he sympathizes with you. He feels it as well, we might say. He enters into your sorrow. He feels your disappointment. He shares your hurt. He understands when you're let down. He not only knows what you're going through, he partakes in what you are experiencing. Think about that. And as our great high priest, he cannot do anything else but partake. Partake in our weakness. And in our infirmities. So that Christ is not only one of us, he is one with us. He is with us to sympathize. He knows what we are going through. He enters into the loneliness and the sorrow and the poverty. The Lord, in the instance of this woman in Mark chapter 12, the Lord knew all about loneliness and sorrow and poverty and whatever else this widow woman felt. He was at one with her need. That's how it is for you and Christ in heaven. He is at one with you. He sympathizes. He understands your need, your weakness, your fears. Whatever it is that causes you to break your heart and causes you concern, the Lord is at one with you. Because he's all seeing. He's all knowing. And he's also all praising, finally and quickly. And this phrase that he is all praising meant that this woman was the object of the sanction of the Savior. He commended her. She received the Lord's well done, even though he never spoke a word to her. He commends her by holding her up as an example to the believers, to the disciples. Maybe the disciples were so busy looking at the rich that they never gave this widow woman a second thought. Look after the old people in the congregation. Look after those who are not as well as they used to be. Look after those who have stood by this congregation in days gone by. Because we are here tonight because of their sacrifice. Because of their labor. Because of their faithfulness. And this woman, she was old, nobody paid much attention to her. And yet the Lord looked upon this individual. You know, it's right that the work of a minister should be recognized in a congregation. I'm all for giving ministers a pay rise. Double it. Treble it. And you have Mr. McElveen. You have Mr. Wilson. You have had men of high quality as far as preaching and pastoral care is concerned. Men who were and are most faithful in their duties in this congregation. You have elders here and deacons second to none as far as their love for Sandown and the people of Belfast are concerned. You have Sunday school teachers. And you have children's workers and you have those who are dedicated to all the different aspects of the Lord's work here. But you know, in many ways, the most important people aren't the ministers. Or dare I say it, even the elders, deacons. Sunday school teachers, those who play maybe a more vocal role, the most important people in a congregation are what might be termed as the ordinary members and friends. The people that are always there in the pew on the Lord's Day morning. Those who pray publicly and privately week by week, they're in their place on a Thursday night. They give of their best, they give of their all. Ministers come and go. It's the ordinary people that's the congregation. And the Lord here took an ordinary woman. In many ways a despised woman. And he held her up as an example of faithfulness and godliness and Christ-likeness. And this woman cast these two mites in, knowing that she had nothing left in her purse. She could do so because she believed that the one who had met her need and sustained her in the past would continue to do so in the future. She had been through the death of her husband. She had been through I don't know how many years of poverty. And I can say to you that in all of that time, not once had the Lord failed her. And therefore, she could quite happily throw in the last two mites that she had because she knew that the Lord who had been with her in the past wouldn't forsake her in days to come. You see, the Lord doesn't desert those who honour him. And in looking back as a congregation, you should always look forward. Because the God who has been with you the past 50 years will not forsake you in the days to come. He'll meet your need. He'll minister to you as individuals and as a people and as a congregation. If he was able to meet the need of this widow woman, then he'll meet your need as well. She was just a poor, simple, unknown woman. Yet she gave the Lord her all. And in doing so, she left behind her a wonderful testimony. In the days to come, when the religious records come to be written up, may that be the testimony of Sandown Free Presbyterian Church. They gave the Lord their all, but he sustained them, he kept them, he honoured them, he blessed them, and they left a good testimony in the Sandown Road to the glory of the Lord's name. Let's bow in prayer, please.